Chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Whew. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" You just put that on the shelf in your thought pantry right now. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward." Well, that's a key word in the Bible, isn't it? You may not find it all that many times, but the connotation, afterward, "it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which take it, which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We'll see how far we can get on these verses today. It says here in verse 11, we finished verse 10 last week, beginning with verse 11 today, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." You know when those welts are rising on your skin, when the black and blue marks are on the way? You're not supposed to do that. That's child abuse. Well, they're having a hard time charging God with that. You know, they just can't reach him, can't touch him. But he puts some bruises on us now and then. He wants to get our attention because he loves us so much. And it doesn't seem joyous when he does it. Some of us have been through some awful things. And God has, I would say, God has allowed those things to happen in our lives to bring us to him. Does God deal that way? That's what we're reading in the scripture right now. That's exactly what we're reading in the scripture. That's exactly how God deals with humanity, to try to get their attention and get their love away from the world and for him. So it says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Well, I think we could two-part that and say it's not joyous for the child and it's not joyous for the parent. Have you ever heard a parent say, "Honey, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you"? It didn't hurt him at all. He wasn't being spanked. He wasn't being disciplined or anything. It didn't hurt the parent at all. But it really did. It hurt him emotionally. It hurt him inside. And so it says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Well, I don't think it's joyous for the child or it's joyous for the parent. Nobody likes to be spanked. But everybody needs to be spanked. Can we admit that? Or were some of us born angelic? Were some of us born perfect, maybe, you know? And, you know, even when we've walked with the Lord a while and we grow up in him, and then you remind somebody, "Boy, brother, have you ever changed?" "Who, me?" As though, "I've always been like this." You know, "I've always been 14 years old in the Lord," or "I've always been 30 years old in the Lord." Don't remind me. Well, no, we don't like to be reminded of diapers and bottles and fits and tantrums, do we? We don't like to be reminded of that. But we need not, we should not forget that we were purged from our old sins. We shouldn't get so poor sighted that we can't remember those things. I said nobody likes to be spanked, but everybody needs to be spanked. And that's why he says, if you're his child, you will be spanked. You will be corrected by him from time to time. Well, I know we have a lot of terminology in the world. I don't know what they would do with the word chasten, but I know they don't like the word punishment. They don't even like the word spanking in the world, but we have God's word that we have to go by, and we warned here the other night that with the world and the terrible shape that it's in, and the twisted minds that they have, and foolish, crazy philosophies the world's coming up with, we have to still be careful that we don't, cast our pearl before swine, that we don't do that which is right in their sight when they're just going to cause trouble from it. So be careful when you obey the scripture in disciplining your children publicly or with your windows open so the neighbors can hear them cry or whatever. You can be turned in. We're hearing cases all the time where parents, Christian parents who have done the right thing, are having their children taken away from them under the charge of child abuse. So let's be careful, but let's not let the world talk us out of obeying the scripture. But let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's close the windows, put on the storm windows, pull the shades, and beat them. The Bible says if you beat them, they won't die. Don't beat them with a loss of temper. Don't spank your child when you're in a fit of anger yourself, where you're just pleasing your own flesh, releasing your own negative emotions toward them. Don't do that. In fact, I think it's good when a child disobeys in public where you cannot spank them. So you have to go through a cooling off period on the way home. And then when you do spank them, you spank them out of scriptural wisdom rather than just out of emotional release. There's a reason that they're crying child abuse today. And that's because there are parents who are ridiculous. They're foolish in the way they mistreat their children. We need some good courses on child rearing, child raising, child discipline. Of course, you saw the cartoon that showed the man standing there with a bloody axe, blood just dripping from the axe, and he had just performed abortion after abortion after abortion. And then he sees a man with a child over his knee spanking that child. And while the blood's dripping from the axe, he hollers and says, as he points at the man with a child over his knee, "Child abuse! You know, we can kill him, just don't spank him." That's the mentality of the world today. But thanks be to God for people who are getting involved in the fight for righteousness. And they're getting out there and doing something. I tell you, I can't get all that involved myself. In fact, I heard some things up at the ACE Fall Educators Convention that it's going to cause me to back off a little on politics in the church even. I've got to know a little more about what we're doing here. But I'm tell you, I'm 100% behind. I'm so behind this fight for righteousness and people in churches being involved in politics that I'm just getting more strength and scripture from the Lord on why Christians should be involved in all of this. Christians should be out there working. And I've got so many reasons that are piling up that it's going to take me a long time to preach on all these things. We need to be out there. We need to be involved in this thing. We can be involved in that without forfeiting reading our Bibles and praying. In fact, when we're involved in that, it ought to make us read our Bibles and pray more than ever. Because we need the wisdom of God from the Bible. We need the power of God from prayer. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, my education? No. My abilities? My talent? No. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And so, the more we get involved in these things, instead of neglecting other things, the less we neglect the other important things. The more we get involved in this fight for righteousness, the more we read the Scripture, because the more we need the Scripture. The more we pray, because the more we need to pray. The more we witness, because the more we need to witness. Right? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We sure do. But I think the devil's lying to people today. The devil's lying to people today and saying, let the world go to hell. Who cares? You know? No. No, that's not it. We're getting to a place where there's just no conscience out in the world. What is it that gives you a conscience? Doesn't the law have something to do with your conscience? This young man, many, many years ago, got in a pickup truck for a little place I was working for part-time, and I got in the truck. Now the law said speed limit, such and such. And I got in this truck, and of course I'm kind of a hot rodder by nature, you know. And not anymore, but used to was. You know, I can say used to be, right? I just being young. And I got in that truck, and boy, you know, I shifted the gears, and I was roaring down the highway. And that thing made a lot more noise than my car did. So I had it low and into second and put her to the floor in every gear and dropped her into high and put her to the floor and just listened to that engine hum. And I was coming up over hill and I looked and there was a squad car sitting there. I slammed on the brakes, locked all four wheels immediately, and the truck started going sideways down the highway. But you know how things happen instantly. Now the law said speed limit, 55. I knew I was going 90. I knew it. I could see myself pulling my billfold out, showing my driver's license, paying a fine, going to jail. Something terrible was going to happen. But before I ever hit the brake, my eye saw the speedometer. I was going 45. I was only going 45 miles an hour in that slow, noisy truck. You know? 45 miles an hour, and I slammed on the brakes and went into a skid, and the police looked at me, you know, they had their radar aimed right at me, they looked at me, I looked at them and waved and kept going. What was it? My conscience. I looked and I felt guilty. I was doing something wrong. The law has something to do with your conscience, doesn't it? And I'm talking about, how about some laws against pornography? How about some laws against them that'll give people some conscience? So they can have some fear. If we just legalize everything and people can do whatever they want to do, we are creating a non-salvation climate. You get some tough laws out there and you're creating a salvation climate. They got you. I'm guilty. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm tormented. What am I going to do? And then the preacher can say, bring that load of guilt to this altar. And they come. And they get saved. But if nothing's wrong, there's no sin, the Bible says, where there's no law.
Right.
Hey, let's hate wickedness. Let's hate iniquity. Enough people are sleeping today without us going to sleep. I think Johnny Garrison hit it on the head when he boldly said, right over this tape recorder the other night, you know what the problem is in the churches today? Christians are nothing but stinking cowards. That's the words he used, stinking cowards. a little strong, but maybe it fits sometimes. He talked about the disciples of Jesus forsaking him, leaving him alone, leaving him to carry the burden alone, die alone. Amen. Well, may the Lord spank us when we need it until we get busy doing what we should be doing. We should be hating iniquity. We should be loving righteousness to the point where we get actively involved in hating iniquity and loving righteousness. Doesn't the world say, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Doesn't it? Reprove. How many of us are out there reproving the unfruitful works of darkness? If we're not doing it, we are out of the will of God. Because God said, do it. That's the Bible. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what it says. I'm so strongly behind this thing that I'm dismissing Bible study Wednesday night so we can all go where we need to go and stand and fight. With love, with kindness. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. The Bible says we should love everybody. We should be kind to everybody. Absolutely. But there's got to be some indignation down in our hearts.
Amen.
Down inside, we've got to hate wickedness and hate iniquity. I think some people think that when they go to heaven, they're going to be judged by how smart they are, by how much they know about God and how well they know the Bible. I think they're going to be judged by how much of themselves they allow Jesus Christ to control. Does he control our minds? Does he control our habits? Does he control our tongues? Does he control our bodies from head to foot? Does he control our spirits? The Bible says, take heed to your spirit. The Bible says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. We don't call down fire on abortionists. Jesus would say, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save them. I came to save those murderers. And I proved it. He proved it. Now we've got to prove that we are of him by loving them and treating them with kindness and showing mercy, but not condoning, not compromising, never. The line is drawn. We refuse to cross over. Can we put all that together? Can we love God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength? And when you've done that, you've gone halfway. The other half is, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, on these two, not this one, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. You can't say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not love your neighbor and think you're going to heaven. Love God and hate your neighbor, you're lost. Jesus said so. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. God's the author of this book. And when you love God, you're halfway. When you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, God didn't tell you to love yourself. He assumes that you love yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, the Bible says. He assumes that you love yourself, and going on that assumption, he tells you to do unto others as you had them do unto you. He tells you to love them like you love yourself. Not like I command you to love yourself, but like you just naturally do love yourself. How many combed your hair this morning? How many washed your face? How many brushed your teeth? How many put a little food down in your tummy today? Oh, you love yourself. How many looked in the mirror to see that that you look okay and so on? Maybe somebody even went, checked your breath. You know? You love yourself and you want everybody to love you. You know? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. Now, some things are necessary. Why is chastening necessary? Why is chastening necessary? I think that we who know the Lord should be able to figure that one out. Because we're all born sinners. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all done our own thing, not God's thing. We've done our own thing. And so the Bible says we need to be spanked. Why is chastening necessary? Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. All you have to do is look at the deteriorating condition of America today, and you'll know good and well that Jeremiah knew good and well that God knew good and well what he was talking about. It is not in man to direct his steps. It is not in man. Man cannot do it. He needs a guide. He needs a manual. He needs leadership. And here it is, right here. This book is our manual for life, our manual of living. And there's one standard, and the Bible is that standard. And the world can say, what makes you think you're right? And, well, we've got all kinds of answers. And if anybody thinks that the Bible cannot be proven to be the Word of God, it's one of the simplest things in the world to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'd like to just develop a class on that sometime. Maybe some of you would help me on that and help develop it. Let's teach the saints in this church the Bible's the Word of God, and here's the proof that the Bible's the Word of God. There's all kinds of proof that the Bible's the Word of God. But it's the Christian that knows it or should know it, and it's the world that refuses to consider the proof because their minds are already made up against God. The Bible says they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what that means to me? My paraphrasal of that is they didn't want to believe in God because it hindered their lifestyle. It interrupted their lifestyle. It challenged their lifestyle. They didn't want to believe in God. They didn't want to retain God in their minds. And so God reached in their head and turned the switch off, the common sense switch. He put it on off, and now they're turned over to a reprobate mind. Turned! That's what it says. God turned them over. God gave them up. They could have helped it, but now they're helpless. They couldn't come up with wisdom if they wanted to. You heard me the other night talk about the, what is it, the Department of Education, Brother Keeler, have to help me out here, coming up with a new educational program, and we could go into detail on that. Anybody that's interested, Brother Nichols was there. He could tell us about it too. Besides another dozen or dozen and a half people from here. But they're spending, they've allocated $200 million to study the possibility of this program. And $20 billion to make it work. And ACE already has it. They've already worked that. They're so far ahead. You know what? This man stood up and said, the world's never going to get it. They're never going to get it right because they have refused the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, and God has turned the switch off. He didn't say that. It's my words. God turned the switch off. And they're helpless. They are absolutely helpless. Why is it? Why is it that the scripture teaches baptism in Jesus' name so clearly. I mean, it is just absolutely black and white, clear in front of me. And yet people will argue with you about it. I think there's another switch turned off there. There's a switch turned off, and if they let God turn that switch back on, how can a man who is a theologian, a Bible scholar, an exegete, how can these people read the scripture and not see it? I mean, I'm a country boy and I can see it. It's so simple. It's right there. It's black and white. And yet they're blinded to it. And Jesus said, I thank you, Lord, that you turned their switch off. The only time you read in the scripture, in the four Gospels, where Jesus rejoiced. It says in that hour, Jesus rejoiced and says, Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes and sucklings. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so it's a revelation. When the switch is off, you can't see it. But we'll humble ourselves before God and say, I'm going to believe the Bible instead of the wisdom of man, the wise and the prudent of this world, God will show it. No. If you see somebody out there that God loves, that's everybody, and God gets their attention and he's dealing with them and spanking them, remember, it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose. It's to bring them into truth. It's to bring them to him. But here we're talking about God's chastening on Christians. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We need chastening because we are all sinners. It's not man that walketh to direct his steps. We need help. Now, we love our children. I think that we have ample proof right here, represented right here today, that we love our children. Well, we provide for our children. How many of you put your children... How many of your children slept on the lawn last night? They all slept in your house, didn't they? You love your child. How many of your children have been denied food for the last 60 days? Or week? Or day? No, you fed your children. When they whine, cry, ask for food, you give it to them. Jesus said you would. And he said he'll give even more Holy Ghost to you that ask him than people that, the children that ask for bread from their parents. Right? Okay. How many of your children came to school naked today? To Sunday school naked today? Everybody's clothed. Go through the Sunday school department, you'll see everybody's clothed. You love your children. We love our children. And as concerned as we are for their physical and material welfare, we are more concerned about their spiritual welfare. We sacrifice to send our children to New Hope Christian School. We pay money to send them. And of course, this superintendent of schools in the Pecatonica School District said to me, "How much does it cost? How much is your tuition?" I said, "Well, $60 a month, 10 months a year for the first child, and 50 for the second, and 40 for the third." I said, "If you have a family of three children," I said, "that's a lot of money. That's $150 a month, but our people are sacrificing to give their children a Christian education, and they're giving up other things, denying themselves other things so that they can pay their tuition, get their children in a Christian school, get a Christian education, and be delivered from indoctrination by humanists." So he said, "Well, it costs us $4,200 and some to educate one child." That's what he told me. $4,200 and some to educate one child. He said words like, "We need to learn how you're doing it," or "You're doing a great job." Instead of shooting us down, it was complimentary. Why can't we do it? Hey folks, we're doing a great job. God's people do a great job. They can get a whole lot more done on a whole lot less. Praise the Lord. And I could tell you a whole lot more about all of that. In fact, I already have talked last night and Friday night about what happened at the ACE convention. I said we love our children. We provide for them naturally and we provide for them spiritually. We sacrifice to send them to a Christian school where they can get a Christian education because we consider it all important, and we consider it important because we love our children. We love our children so much that we take the time and we go to the trouble of disciplining them, of spanking them. Bible word, of chastening them. We love our children so much that we bother to spank them. That takes a lot of love because it's a lot easier not to do it. But you pay an awful price when you don't do it. And there's a great reward, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, when you do discipline your children. I think if you could call J. Edgar Hoover back, you could talk to him with all his experience and reading some of the tracts that quote him, you would discover that he would agree, absolutely agree with this, that the children that are in jail haven't been to Sunday school. The children that are in jail didn't go to Christian schools. The children that are in jail were not disciplined. They were neglected. They were falsely loved by their parents and let run loose on their own. It's a pretty poor philosophy. If you love them, don't spank them. It's a pretty poor philosophy, isn't it? If you love them, you will correct them. Amen. Okay, I said we love our children so much that we'll even go to the trouble of spanking them. How much more does God love His children? We're limited to human love. His love is supernatural. It's great. It's divine. He loves His family. He loves His children. And He knows it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. And you can take that however you want to take it. But the Lord orders the steps of a good man. And I love to live under His orders myself. When you turn the wrong corner or look the wrong way and He straightens you out, I think that's a demonstration of His love, His great love for us. Praise the Lord. God knows that pain is a good teacher. Now we say to our children, as we train them, don't touch that stove, it's hot. We go, shh, hot, shh, hot, shh, hot. Have you ever done that? Sure, I still hear parents do that. Shh, hot, don't touch, it'll hurt you. And the child may believe you and save themselves a burn. But they may challenge you and reach out and touch it anyway. And all of a sudden, this look comes over their face and the tears start coming down their eyes and they grab mama by the apron going, ah, comfort me now, love me now. I know you told me not to touch that hot stove because you love me, but I did it and I'm hanging on for dear life, mother, love me. That's the way we come to God, don't we? Lord, you told me not to do it. I did it. I fell flat on my face. Now love me, Lord. We have confidence in His love. We believe He loves us. We go to Him. Amen. But God knows that pain is a good teacher. And even animals. God created the animals. And even animals understand and learn from a painful electric fence experience. You know, they used to have the big, the heavy fence posts and the barbed wire layers high, you know? And why, we kids had a hard time even crawling through them sometimes. You'd walk up and down the fence trying to find an easier place to get through. Have you ever done that? All you boys that have been on the farm, you know, you, man, sometimes I've walked probably a block looking for an easier place to get through that fence that they just put up and hadn't been all stretched out yet. But now all they need is one little wire. Well, you can hardly see the thing. You look out in the field and you think, open range in Wisconsin? Can't be. Then you look a little closer, focus in on it. There's a fine wire there and a transformer somewhere and some wires. And you wonder why the cows don't go near. Well, if you've ever touched one, you know why the cows don't go near. You know. There's just something about pain. It's a good teacher. God knows it's a good teacher. And so the Lord knows how to get our attention. Do you want to read something interesting? If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 119. And I would highly recommend to this church that you read all 176 verses of Psalm 119 as often as you can. That is a fantastic chapter in God's Holy Bible. It really is. Praise the Lord. Okay, look at verse 65. And begin reading there through 10. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now here's a man that's talking to God after he has been chastened of the Lord. Was David chastened of the Lord? Well, if you've studied the life of David, you know he's been chastened of the Lord. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before you chastened me, before you spanked me, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is not in man that walketh to know how to walk straight, to direct his way. He just can't do it. And so a little pain is administered to us from our loving Savior. Before I was afflicted, David admits, before you spanked me, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And David says, thou art good. He didn't say, oh God, if you don't heal me, I'm not going to serve you. Or if you do heal me, I will serve you. Making bargains with God like that. Why not just say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Lord, that pain that you inflicted upon me has gotten my attention, and now I'm living by the scripture. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. And then he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Oh, how many of us can go to the Lord after a severe trial or whatever, a chastening, go to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking me over your knee. Thank you for that trip to the woodshed. Thank you for spanking me. Thank you for inflicting that pain upon me. Thank you for getting my attention back. How many of us do that? David did it. This is Bible, and this is exactly what we need to do. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We don't want to learn humanism. We don't want to learn the way of the world. We don't want the philosophy of this world. We want to learn God's ways, God's statutes, his judgments, his laws, his word. And so David said, it's good for me. Yes, I have... Oh, man, David said, thou hast chastened me sorely, but you have not turned me over to death. And that's just what God tells us to do with our children. He says, thou shalt beat him with a rod. He won't die. Don't kill him. If you love him, you're not going to kill him. You know? But he says, you've got to inflict some pain. You've got to get their attention. Isn't it something? That's about the only thing that works for most of us. Nobody likes to be spanked, but everybody needs to be spanked. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now look at verse 75. I know, O Lord. How many of us ever come to this altar? I mean, you know, we get excited about water baptism, one God, we're going to heaven. Oh, we can dance, we can shout, we can run the aisles. How many of us have ever run the aisle over a spanking? And just go, oh God, I'm so glad that you spanked me. Oh Lord, I'm so glad that you spanked me. And just run around this church praising God. Or coming to this altar and lifting your hands with tears streaming down your face. Saying, Lord, thank you for that pain. Thank you, Jesus. Because there was a bridge washed out ahead. And I was driving too fast to stop. Somebody stood out there and waved the flag and said, danger ahead. Stop, stop, stop. I wouldn't stop, so they shot out my tires and saved my life. Wouldn't you get out of your car and say, oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir, for shooting out my tires. So you got my attention, so I'd stop. Look at there. I could have been down in that ice-cold water, trapped in an automobile, drowning. Could have had my funeral in 3 days. But I'm alive because of you. Thank you, sir, for waving the flag. Thank you for shooting my tires flat. How many of us ever go to God and say, thank you for that trial. Thank you for that spanking. Thank you for that experience, painful experience. We need to do it, saints. We need to do it if we're going to be truly scriptural. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. How many want to go to heaven? Okay. You want to go to heaven? Are you willing to let God get you there? We all want to go there. But are we all willing to let God lead us there? And when he leads us there, maybe sometimes you have to go through some hard things. Amen. Proverbs, the next book. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Do you know that our trials, that our tribulation, that our spankings, that our chastisement is a proof of our sonship? That's a proof of our sonship. If you're not spanked, you're not a child of his. Excuse me, I said last week, we don't go over and spank our neighbor's children. We don't do that. And God doesn't do that either. Not with this motive. Not with this motive in mind, no. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You know why the Lord spanks us? Because he has a plan for our lives. He wants us to be like him. You know what the will of God is for your life? That you be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Not that you get so smart heaven can't hold you. That's not it. But that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we become like him. That we be like Jesus. We sing it. Let's think it through. That's Romans chapter 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Do you know the Lord delights in us? He delights in us? The Lord delights in you. He wants to watch you not playing a ball game and scoring a touchdown and having the buttons pop out of his shirt and saying, that's my son down there. But he is watching you fight this battle against sin. He is watching you fight for righteousness, and he's very proud of you. He takes delight in you. He says, that's my son. Antipas died for my name. That's my son. He's looking down. He's saying, that's my child. Did you see him? He was offered a cigarette and he refused it. That's my child. He was offered a beer. He refused it. He was offered a free peep show and he refused it. That's my son. Why? Look at Joseph down there. He could have performed immorality with Potiphar's wife and nobody would have known about it. He was in charge of everything. But he didn't do it. He said, how can I do this wickedness and sin before my God? He didn't do it. And God looked down and said, that's my son. That's my son. You see, the Lord wants to be proud of it. Do you know why Jesus is coming? Do you know what he's going to do when he comes? Twofold. 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, tells us the whole story. It says he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason he's coming. And you know what the other reason is? It's listed right there. That takes care of the whole unbelieving world. Flaming fire. God taking vengeance on them that believe not and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other reason takes care of the church. He's coming to be admired in them which believe. He's coming to be admired. He takes delight in us now and he's coming to be admired in us. He's going to set you up on a pedestal and show you to the whole universe. He's going to call the whole universe to attention and say, look what I did. Look what I did with this sinner. Look what I did with fallen, corrupt humanity. Look what I did when I washed them in my blood, when I filled them with my spirit, when I transformed their lives. I want you to see what I have done. He's coming to be admired in you. Let's not disappoint him. Let's bend over, back up and say, spank me good, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I needed it. And you love me so much, you gave it to me. Could we stand?